In with our class last week and appreciate that. You guys may remember in Larry's lesson last week, he had a story about a guy that was drinking, and the whole thing was about him spilling a cup of beer on Larry. Y'all might remember that. Kind of a little funny story. So I wanted to give you guys my drinking story, and so here it goes. Yeah, that got your attention, didn't it? Now everybody's getting quiet. So a couple of weeks ago, or maybe 3 weeks ago, we were in Columbia in that pouring rain to watch South Carolina, Florida. And you guys know how it is. You're walking into the stadium. You can see the lights of the stadium over here, and you're trying to figure out how do I get into it. And So as we all do, you tend to just follow the crowd wherever they're going. And so that's what we were doing. And we kept seeming to get further and further away from the stadium. And I knew something wasn't right. And I stopped and went over to a tent where some guys were barbecuing. And I said, "Hey, we're trying to get into the stadium, and I see where everybody's going. This just doesn't seem right, but what's going on?" And the guy said, he said, "No, these people are all going to get drunk. You don't want to go that way. You want to go the opposite way. Go up here to the railroad tracks, hang a left, and it'll take you straight to the stadium." And I thought, man, what a metaphor for life, huh? I'm following the crowd, and where were they going? The wrong way. So my daughter was with me. My son had already gone ahead and gotten in. My daughter was with me, so I had about 3 blocks to preach a little sermon to her. with a good object lesson. And I was thinking, as I'm walking back against the crowd, and I knew where they were going, if I had a gospel tract that said free drink on the outside, free drink, I could have given away 1,000 of them going back this way. And you know, what would it say on the inside if you opened it up? I am the living water. So if I started a ministry of going to SEC games and handing out gospel tracts, do you think I could get some churches to support me and that'd be my ministry, huh? That, I don't know. Maybe it's an idea. Maybe it's an idea. Brother Larry, thank you for last week. Thank you for that story. And I did not get anything spilled on me either, although it probably came close. All right, Dr. Stevens is back. Hope you had a good time in Ohio last week, and welcome back to Grace. So we'll get going with our lesson. And I will
Marilyn is not with me today. Pray for her. She's got bronchitis, and her doctors are concerned that it's going to develop into possibly pneumonia or something. So obviously she's home in the apartment, but pray for her. I appreciate it very much. Also, as you know, we got a team going over to Micronesia to fix the wall, build a wall behind their house to keep the mountain from coming down, and they had a deluge of rain yesterday, and again some of it came down, but praise the Lord, they had to flee the house, went down to the church, and then the rains stopped. But we're praying that those rains will not be going on while their team is there, and so we're praying about that for the team that is going over. I have two from here, one from Nevada and one from Michigan, all over the place. So we're praying God will be able to use them. And good men that know what they're doing, and we're happy about that. Somebody asked me if I was going. I said, "No, we need good men that know what they're doing." I don't fit that in many cases. I want you to take your Bibles again. We're only going to spend a moment or two in the book of Genesis for a reason. I want you to turn there with me just a moment. We're going to deal with Lot more next week, next time, than we are this time. But we notice Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham, and we know that he was a man that was worldly. As a matter of fact, if I did not have one or two New Testament verses, I would question if the man was saved. But I want to deal with that a little bit this morning. But we know that he was, and when you come to chapter 19, we could deal here with Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot, of course, went to Sodom, He set his house, his mind to go there and live with very corrupt people, homosexuals. And so when we come to the book of Genesis chapter 19, I'm not even going to read anything there. We're going to deal with that later. But we see the problem of sodomites. I have to tell you today, I do not believe that I myself can call a person who is a homosexual a gay person, but they're sodomites. Now, that doesn't mean we don't pray for them, we don't try to win them, amen? But we need to deal with Bible principles in relationship to that and understand the truth of God's Word. Turn with me instead, 19, I guess I don't want you even going to read a verse there, but instead I want you to go to the New Testament with me, and I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, there are two evidence that we're living in the last days, and I think two of them are found here. We're living in the days of Noah. Every man really basically did that which is right, very corrupt society. Look there with me in verse 5 of 2 Peter 2, and it says here, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And then he said, "Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that are after should live ungodly." And then look at verse 7 and 8, because this is key. "And delivered" what? That's an interesting statement there, because when you look at his life, you say, I don't see anything just about him. The word "just" here has the idea of his position in Christ, in God. I'm going to see Lot in heaven. Look at the verse. "Delivered just Lot, vexed," but here's the key word, vexed. Literally the word means tormented. A Christian who is living the wrong life is going to be tormented. One of the evidence, and of course that is, "whom the Lord loveth, he" what? "Chasteneth." And you have no joy in your heart. The most unhappy people in the world are not unsaved people. They are saved people who are not living the way God wants them to. And look here, "and just delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations of the wicked." I remember several years ago when I was in California training for the ministry, and I remember a dear lady, her name was Mary Jane, and she did everything she could to try to discourage my faith and to attack my faith. And I remember she'd wait till I was in the lunch room, and she would begin to tell filthy jokes just to get me, and I'd get up and leave. And I prayed for Mary Jane regularly. And I'll never forget that Monday morning when I saw Mary Jane come running down the aisle of that store. I weighed 135 pounds in those days. I think she weighed maybe almost twice that much. I don't know what she weighed. She grabbed her arms around me, picked me up, swung me around, and said, "I got saved. And I want to thank you for your stand." I wept that God could do and use me. But instead of, and I would pray for her, and I told her regularly, "I'm praying for you, God will save you." And her whole life changed. And God did that. And so we see here that his life was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Look at verse 8. Verse 7 said he was a just man. Verse 8, "he for this righteous man." Now, he didn't live righteously, did he? He's down in Sodom. He's willing to offer his daughter to the Sodomites if he would not do anything else. I can't imagine me offering my daughter to anything like that. "For that righteous man dwelleth among them, seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now, next week, I want to get on that. But what I want you to do today, now I may not get on that, because I want you to turn. I've been asked more than one time, what does the Bible say about sodomy? Well, I'm glad you asked me this morning. I want you to turn to the book of, because we're going to look at this chapter in the next week or two, Lord willing. But I want you to turn to the book of Romans, if you will, please. Very clear picture you have here in the book of Romans on the subject. I have in my life have tried to win more than one sodomite to the Lord because they need the Lord, even as I did need the Lord. But I go to Romans and I go to chapter 1 and I begin there in verse 18. Verse 18 to the end of that chapter pretty well describes sodomy and its problems. I want to begin here. We begin in verse 18. He talks about the wrath of God, and notice the reason for God's wrath. And he gives a threefold reason why God is angry with our society. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, the word ungodliness means the absence of God-likeness. That's what the word means, the absence of God-likeness. And I will tell you, as we get into this chapter, maybe more next week, even more, I don't think we'll get as far as I'd like today, we recognize that sodomite is ungodly. It is against the principles that God has. So ungodliness. And then he said unrighteous, that's the abandonment of godly living. You have the absence of God-likeness in that word ungodliness and the word abandonment of godly living. Abandonment of godly living. And a man who hold the truth in unrighteousness, the truth in unrighteousness, that's an attack on God's laws. God is very plain in Scripture about sodomy. Very plain. And I'm tired of hearing about society today that says sodomy's okay. We're going to look down here. You're going to find in Scripture, pardon my grammar, it ain't okay. Very clear on it. The first thing he wants us to know is why, the reason for God's wrath, because we have the absence of godliness, we had the abandonment of God's living, godly living, and we have an attack on God's laws. And I have talked to some sodomites, if you pardon me, that's what I believe the Bible calls them, and they don't care what the Bible says. It's an interesting society in which we live. They want to make up their own laws. Then you come down to verse 19 and verse 20 here. You see here the resources available to God. He does it even before he gets into sodomy. When we not get into that fully today, we're going to see that. I mean, it's in this chapter. Man leaving the natural use of the body, women leaving the natural use of the body, deals with it here. But before he gets into it, he builds a case. First, he gives the reason for God's wrath. Now he deals here with the resources available to man to know about God. God has given us some things that we can know. By the way, God, if you stop there, I want you to take notice. There are seven ways that God has revealed himself. Seven ways. And then look at the verse again. Because that which may be what? Known of God is manifest in them. So the society in which we live that abandons God's laws, no, they're wrong. And the devil in the flesh has convinced them as so. Look at the verse again. Because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. For God has showed it unto them. God has showed man that there is a God. Now, how's he done that? You might want to list these. There are seven ways, as you study the Bible, God has revealed himself. Number one is through man's conscience. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, man developed a conscience. You have a conscience. Now, you can keep it pure and right, or you can ruin it, but you harden your conscience, but you have one. I will forget, I often tell the story about my shirts. Remember the story when I tell, I keep putting the cap on my pen and stick them in my pocket. And I remember the day that Marilyn told me she was not going to do anymore until I grew up. Isn't she a sweet woman? And I never will forget, I thought, this is easy. So when I did it again, I just tried to wash that ink spot out, and that little spot on there kept growing and growing and growing the more water I put on there. And finally, I destroyed the shirt. And Marilyn came back from a meeting she was at, and she said, how you doing? And I thought, oh, I'm doing fine. My conscience. My conscience. And I said, well, honey, she said, I ruined another shirt. She said, I knew that. You left the stuff out in the bathroom. But she was so sweet not to come and say anything to me. So from then on, I hit everything when I did things wrong. You have a conscience. You have a conscience. We had 5 children. I think I've told you this. 2 are in heaven and 1 is left handicapped. And I have 2 somewhat normal children. I have a son who lives in California. Of course, if you live in California, you're not normal. And he's a pilot and flies all over the world, enjoys it. And then I have a daughter who's a missionary, as you all know. But here's Tim. He when he was growing up, that kid would confess things that I don't think he did. He was so sensitive. Susan, on the other hand, strong-willed child. How many of you have a strong-willed child? May God have mercy on you. And I can think I've told a story where I whipped her, put her in the room, and then I said, I don't want to see one part of your body out of that room. And I could still see those little fingers going out under the door to let me know I'm in charge. And then later on she come out and she tapped her mother on the back, little girl now, and she momped her and said, well, what do you want? Says, I just want you to know I've been in there doing a lot of thinking, and I've decided that you and Dad are not allowed to spank me anymore. Back into the room she went. I wondered, is this girl got a conscience at all? Where Tim would just blurt everything out. But you all have conscience. Second thing, God has revealed himself through creation. The heavens, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When day into day utter speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Creation has revealed that there is a God. Miracles. Go to the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. You find miracles everywhere that were performed because of God's power and might. By the way, I still see miracles. Do you believe in miracles? I believe God does miracles. He just does wonderful things because he is God. And I've seen miracles in our own life. I was up in Troy, Ohio last week. And had a wonderful time till Marilyn got sick, but we still had a good time. But one of the deacons, John Patterson, probably one of my best friends, he's a lot like Larry Stover. In spite of that, he's a good guy. And he had a boy, Chad, and 2 boys, Jason, and they just wanted nothing to do with God. Chad is a tremendously intelligent guy. And so one day I told John, I said, God's burdened me about your boy. So I went over to the boy's business, and when I walked in there, he had a look on his face like, either you get out or I'll throw you out. I witnessed to him, and finally he said, get out of here. I thought, wow, I failed. You know, God never fails. I went back this time. He's not only saved, he never misses the services. And I got a call from the desk at the motel saying, there's a man here who would like to see you. I went down, it was Chad. He said, preacher, I just want to ask your forgiveness for what I did. And then he handed me a whole bunch of a whole bunch of gift certificates, about $315. No, you can't have any of them. It gave me. And I said, you don't need to. He said, I just want you to know I love you and I appreciate what you pray for me. And I got saved. I got Baptistical. I'm not excited with God. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. He wanted nothing to do with God. He wanted nothing to do with me. And God performed a miracle in his life. So God reveals himself through miracles. God revealed himself through the prophets. Hebrews 1, verse 1. I'm not going to read all those verses or anything. But you find there, God in these last days, he revealed himself through Christ. But prophets first. I have a book written by prophets, led by the Holy Spirit of God to do so. Now, we do not have prophets today as such. The church has become a non-profit organization. Spell it either way, we don't have, it's not for profit, we don't have prophets. And I'm awfully bothered. I lived in California for a number of years, and Harold Camping, how many have ever heard that name? Harold Camping predicted that in October, about 5 years ago, the Lord Jesus, the end of the world was taking place. And he had talked millions of, thousands of people into giving up their money to put billboards all over our country and other countries. Gave the date. Guess what happened? We're still here today. By the way, that hurts the cause of Christ. Yes. That hurts the cause of Christ. And so God does it through prophets. Then he not only does it through conscience, through creation, through miracles, through prophets. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Just turn over there for just a moment with me to Hebrews 1 because I think it's good to read that verse here. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, see, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. Now, I want to tell you this on this. Jesus Christ is number 5 on the list. But nobody can get saved through man's conscience. Cannot get saved through creation. He can't get saved through miracles, through prophets, but he can through Jesus Christ. He said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. God has revealed himself through the scriptures. I read the Bible completely through before I got saved. I was looking for God. I never found him, but he found me. Saved my soul. And lastly, God has revealed himself through the believers. A changed life. Therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's what? New creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. God changed my life. By the way, when as you probably know, I ran with gangs. There were 5 of us in one gang. By the time we were 21, there were only 2 left alive, me and Grant Oliver. The others were all dead. I'm not bragging about that. I'm thankful that I was one that God spared to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. But boy, what a change took place. I did not have to give up any of the gang. They all wanted to give me up. Because Christ makes the difference. And I hope you realize that. So go back to our text in Romans. Look there with me. So God has there in verse 19, the resources available. Notice, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. Man is without excuse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are what? Without excuse. There are no excuse. We stand before God. Of course, if you're saved, hallelujah, we'll go and get your judges. Your sins have already been judged on the cross. Hallelujah for that. So after he deals with the reason for the God's wrath in verse 18 and the resources available in verse 19 and 20, he then deals here with the revolt against the Creator. The revolt against the Creator. Notice verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, who was the creator? Now, I'm going to, you say you're going to ask a trick question? Yeah. Who's the creator? Nobody knows? You're afraid to answer? Is that it? Afraid I'm going to catch you with something? You say, well, God's the creator. Yes. But which one of the people or the persons of the Godhead did the creation? Who? Jesus. Look over in John 1. Look in John 1. We're going to look at two references. Go to John 1. I'm breaking in a fairly new Bible. I go through Bibles. I don't know. It's pretty rough. So about every 8 or 9 years I get a new one. I don't think I got too many. I'll probably be my last one I'll have to get. But anyway, look there in chapter 1 of John. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and His life was the light of men. So who's the creator? God assigned the Son. Now, you know, evolution, they say, is scientific. No, it's science fiction. It's science fiction. It was Jesus Christ who created. Now go to Colossians. Go to the book of Colossians for just a moment and look with me there. Chapter 1 again. Referring to Christ, beginning in verse 13, picks up the context of Colossians 1. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So the subject is the Son. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the visible, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth. No question who the Creator is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Because the attack today is not just on God, it's on Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times schools will say, well, we'll let you pray, but you can't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. They hate that name. They hate that name. Because He truly is the one who we're going to stand before and answer before. And they hate that name because He's the one that created everything, and they deny the existence of God. Let's go back to our text. So we see here, we see not only the reason for God's wrath, we see the resources available for man to believe in God. Then we begin to see the revolt against the Creator Himself. Then we come down to number 4 thought here as we look at verse 21 down to the end of that chapter, we find the rejection of God by man. Verse 21, because that which they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, they have a heart divorced from any thought of God. How many are familiar with, didn't write it down, I think I got the right chapter. Psalm, let's turn to Psalms, we'll find it. Try Psalm 14. I think I just forgot to write it down and I should know better. John, Psalm 14. I want to help you here. All right, you see it? That is Psalm 14. Okay, this is key. Now, any time in your good Bible, you find an italics word. What's that mean, somebody? What's that mean? Huh? Was not in the original. So it's was put there by the translators to help us understand the text. Sometimes, though, if you remove a word in the, it helps you to understand the text a little more. You have a case right here. Look at it. Look here. John 14, verse 1, the fool, because we're dealing with the foolish heart, the fool has said in his heart, what? No God. Didn't say there is. That's added by the translators to help maybe make this text a little clearer. But you notice it's not in the original. The fool has said in his heart, what? No God. Just no God. And we're living in a society as though God does not exist. Living in a society that really sees no thought of God. Now, I'm not bothered when a fool said in his heart there is no God, there's no God. I'm bothered by a Christian who lives as though there is no God. That's the thing we need to be more concerned about than that. You know, I remember my early years as a pastor, and I'd sit down with atheists. Do you ever sit down with an atheist? I've been privileged personally of three of them to the Lord, professing atheists. I remember going through Scripture, explaining in scientific fact and everything, God exists. I didn't get anywhere. Because, you see, the Word of God is the only truth that can change your heart. I can still see Russell Henderson coming to church one night to see his wife get baptized. I might have told this story. And I walked up to Russell, reached out my hand, shook his hand. He said, "Hi, how you doing?" He said, "I'll do better when I get out of here." And at the end of the service, I walked up and I said, "Russell," he said, "look, man, I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of this stuff. I'm here to see my wife baptized." He said, "But I can't, well, I don't believe any of that junk." Well, that angered me. I reached down and I said, he said, "And I won't be back." And I said, "The reason why you won't be back is that you can't handle God in your life." I just walked out. I mean, I'm red in the face. I wanted to punch him in the nose, but he was bigger than me, and I know he could hurt harder than I could. He said, "I'll see you Sunday, or Wednesday night." So he came back Wednesday night, and I just took him under my wing. I'd sit with him. We had a Wednesday night meal, and we would. I'd sit with him, and I'd say, "Go and pray." He said, "Pray, I'm not going to listen." I prayed over the food. Third time I did that, I noticed I peeked. He's got his eyes closed. Third week. And then, I will forget the Sunday he walked up to me. He said, "Well, I did it." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I got saved. But let's not make a big deal out of it." I said, "Well, you need to get baptized." "I'll preach. I'm not going to get baptized." I said, "There's less crowds on Wednesday night. There is on Sunday night." He said, "You're not listening to me, are you?" I said, "Well, when are you going to get baptized?" "Oh, I get baptized Wednesday night just to get that thing over with." Baptize him. He said, "But I'm not carrying a Bible." He come the next Sunday. God is my witness. It looked like a suitcase under his arm. Big old Bible. Only God can do that. Only God can take that professing, and all I did was just keep giving him the Word of God. The Word of God. And it did the work. I had another fella that he would see me coming. He lived out in the country, and he'd see me coming, he'd hide. And I just preached, giving the Romans road. Yelled it out to him, and one Sunday morning he came. He said, "I've had it." I said, "What do you mean you had it?" He said, "I'm getting saved." We led him to Christ. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I just want you to understand. Now, we didn't get very far today, but these truths that I want you to see here, foolish hearts. I am glad that foolish hearts can turn into faithful hearts for Christ. And we're going to continue to deal with this chapter next time. Lord bless you. You're dismissed, but don't leave, because we have men out there with machine guns, and they will shoot you if you try to get out of here before the service. Just kidding.